It's more than just another radio show. It's a beacon of truth. Fasten your seatbelt and find out why they call Deacon Harold Burke Sivers the Dynamic Deacon. Join Deacon Harold for a fast-paced hour that sheds encouraging light on today's culture. Welcome to Beacon of Truth with your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Beacon of Truth. I am your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. So great to be here with you. And, you know, the purpose of this show is to help bring people to a deeper love and intimacy of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith by speaking the truth of the faith in love, right? That's why we're here, right? And we do this so to try to do that, to fulfill that kind of mission in so many different ways, you know, to try to make connections with people between the faith and their everyday life. Because this is something that I see that's kind of lacking, especially with young adults, like, you know, and young people, grade schoolers, high schoolers, young adults, is the connection between the faith that they're learning and then taking that faith that they're learning. Well, two things: taking the faith that they're learning and making the transition from learning the faith in their head to moving that faith to their hearts, right? So that they're not just having knowledge, head knowledge of the faith, they're also having heart knowledge of the faith, where that knowledge is making the transition from the head to the heart, making the connection, that nexus between the two, which then empowers them to live their faith with passion and conviction. Why? Because now it's their faith. It's not just what their parents were trying to tell them what to do, or what the teacher in Catholic school told them to do, or what the catechist in the confirmation class told them to do. They said, this is what I want to do. Now, I understand my faith. I own my faith. I take responsibility for my faith. And I'm going to live that faith in the world. And this is the hard part. Despite all the pushback that I may be getting from my friends, and even from some family members who are, you know, living the trinity of me, myself, and I, where faith is in God is turned in on itself. You know, so you have to have courage and conviction to stand up to the truths of our faith. You know, it's not always easy, but guess what? Neither was the cross. You know, so because ultimately the whole purpose, especially when we're talking with people about our faith, is not, you know, saying, well, you're right and I'm wrong. That's really not what we're trying to do. It's more getting to the truth, right? It's about what's true and what's not true. It's not about my opinion. It's not about how I feel. It's not even about my subjective experience. It's about ultimately, not saying that those aren't factors per se, but ultimately it's about what's true and what's not true. Because all the experiences and knowledge that we have should be formed in the truth. And the truth, of course, is not a philosophical construct. It's not an idea that we form in our minds. That's subjective truth. What we're talking about is the objective truth. Things that are true in and of themselves, not because I want them to be true, but because they just are simply true. And the ultimate truth is a person, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus Christ is the door to salvation, the door to eternal life, to the door to life with God forever. Now, some people may choose not to believe that. And, you know, why? Because, well, first of all, they didn't grow up with any kind of faith background. But sometimes they lose their faith. Again, when the faith doesn't make that transition from the head to the heart, then it just becomes about learning the faith and getting information about Jesus and information about the Catholic faith. And without the connection with the heart, without taking that knowledge and living that knowledge out in the world, and that's not easy to do because there's pitfalls, and we're moving forward, and then sin and the desire to choose ourselves over God knocks us a few steps back, or with serious sin, even knocks us to the ground. But what do we do? Just like Jesus did, he fell, he got up, carrying that cross, the weight of our sins on his shoulders. He got up and he kept moving forward. Fell again, he got up and he kept moving forward. Now, of course, Jesus was without sin, but for us, when we're carrying our cross, it's the weight is our sins, and we fall under the weight of our sins, and so that's why we have the sacrament of reconciliation, that we acknowledge our sins, we ask God for his forgiveness through the ministry of the priest, the way Jesus set it up in John chapter 20, and then we get up and we keep moving forward. And it's that knowledge of God that is connected with the lived experience, because sometimes those experiences will be negative, and people don't like that. People don't like to have negative experiences, especially when we're living our faith. It's easier to compromise. It's easier to go with the flow. It's easier to put our faith to the side and acquiesce to the whims of our friends, to the majority of the culture, right? But we have to, as people of faith, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we have to be in the world, but not of the world. And so, yeah, we live our faith. We pay our taxes, and we put fuel in our cars, and we go to work. We do all those things. So we're not saying that we have to live outside the world, that we have to separate ourselves from the world. No, we're in the world, but we don't have the mindset of the world. Because remember the fallacy of Satan in Genesis chapter 3, the lie, when he said that you will be like God. Right? And so if you're your own God, you don't need the God of the universe. You don't need the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You don't need Jesus Christ in your life, because all you have is yourself. Right? And that's a dangerous place to be. Because why? You become the arbiter of all truth. You decide what's good and evil. You decide, what's right and what's wrong. Your subjective truth. And so what happens? If we start to live like that, then every person's truth becomes their own truth, right? We hear that all the time in the culture. That may be true for you, but that's not true for me. That may be your truth, but that's not my truth. I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. That's the language of subjectivity. And so today, on the show, we're going to talk about the natural law, right? So we're going to talk about the foundation for how we form our consciences, for how we begin to take that head knowledge and connect it with the heart knowledge, connect it with the natural and moral law, which God has given to every single person. Would love for you to be part of the program today, my friend. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com. And because why? The natural law is helps us to discover the truth that makes us free. And the truth is, I love doing this show because of the great people working behind the scenes. People like Matt Gabinski screening calls, and Michael McCall doing social media, and the one and only Ace McKay behind the turntables there. How you doing, Ace?
I'm doing good, man. I love this discussion because I think we forget, or maybe depending upon if you're new to your faith, that it's okay to ask questions, seeking truth. I mean, understanding why we believe what we believe. Because I remember as a kid, you were told and you didn't ask questions. And while there is a little bit of that, I get, but at the same time, once I started to ask questions, I realized I didn't believe what I was told. And it didn't make sense to me because, based on my understanding of God's word and how it affected my life and affected those around me, is that it was wrong or that it was skewed somehow, right? Like it's not so much that it's a black or white, it's a gray area. And while God's word is left to some interpretation, at the same time, we seek the wisdom of those who are smarter than us and have, vented their life to say, this is, my calling. But outside of that, as just a believer who has a regular job with a family and kids, how does that work in my life? It's okay to ask the questions. God is big enough for us to ask, and then he will give us the answers.
Yeah, exactly. And that's a good point because, you know, faith and belief has to mature. You know, so when you're young, you listen to your parents, right? Because you don't know any better. You trust them, and they have knowledge and experience, and you just don't have that yet. So you just listen to them. But when you get older, become a teenager, you start being able to think for yourself. You experience more of the world. It's still an immature way of approaching life, right? Because well, teenagers think they know everything, but they really don't. But they have very limited knowledge and experience. So they still have to rely on others, parents, teachers, folks like that.
Yeah.
So this is going to be an important discussion to talk about the natural moral law and the formation of conscience. So this is something that you're going to want to let your kids listen to for sure. Would love to be part of the program. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Thank it.
Yeah.
Love it.
Yeah, I like that. So what's the vocals coming in there? What?
Our budget's gone up since last year.
Yeah, see, very unexpected, those voices in there.
Yeah.
But that's cool.
Never underestimate a backing vocal. Like, there is some great stuff in Motown that's some of my, like, chill bumps. Like, ooh, you know, like, yeah, I like that. Do that again.
Yeah, exactly. You know, I like also, you listen to some of the songs from the late 70s, early 80s, and you hear, you know, Michael McDonald, right? He's on so much stuff besides the Doobie Brothers. You know, is it Steely Dan and then Christopher Cross? And then I was listening to a song the other day, and who was it? Was it Richard Marx or somebody like that? It's like, mm-hmm. that's Michael McDonald. He was on everything back then.
He was.
You know, but you're right. And a very distinctive backing vocal there. So, yeah, you're absolutely right. Love
Which
that.
I did hear this weekend that he's coming back with Doobies, so they're planning to do a full album with the remaining members. So be on the watch for that,
kids.
Oh,
wonderful.
So, yeah.
Oh, I'm so glad to hear that. So glad to hear that. You know, because I often wish a lot of these groups that I love to listen to, or some of them are still touring, of course. But now, yeah. I mean, from that time, these guys got to be in their 70s, almost 80 years old. So this is kind of the last hurrah, you know. So I'm so glad to hear that. That's really good news.
Good stuff.
I'm Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, and you're listening to Beacon of Truth. And today we're talking about the natural law, or sometimes called the natural moral law. And as we'll come to learn, that's the law that God has implanted in the hearts of every single human being made in his image and likeness. And we'd love for you to be part of the program today, my friends. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Want to remind you, Church Pop, a great way and a fresh way to look at the news and what's going on in social media, of course, through a Catholic lens, whether you're on Snapchat, Instagram, or you just want to search it on the web, just go to churchpop.com, or if you're at ewtn.com today, just click on Church Pop and subscribe.
All right, my friends, it is now time for the Soulful Psalms segment of Beacon of Truth. The Soulful Psalms is where we take one of the Psalms from the Sefer Telachim, or the Book of Sung Praises, the Psalms from the Wisdom Literature of the Old Testament, and we connect the Psalm to your everyday lived experience, because we hear the Psalms in every holy sacrifice of the Mass, and now we're going to have a deeper understanding of God's Word. And this Soulful Psalm segment is its own podcast. You can go to Podcast Central. Just go to EWTN website. Go to Podcast Central. Or you can go on the EWTN app, or even to one of your favorite podcast platforms like iTunes or Spotify or SoundCloud to download and listen to the Soulful Psalms as its own podcast. And today we're going to continue our look at Psalm 40. So Psalm 40, of course, is in book one of the Psalms, Psalms 1 to 41, all of the Psalms in that first book attributed to David. We're going to pick up our look at this psalm at verse 7, but the prescript or the superscript of this psalm is the entire first verse, and it says, Lemet Zeach David Mizmor, for the choir master of David, a psalm. Right, so David wrote this psalm and gave it to the choir master. Right, the choir master is one of the superintendents of the musical guild of the Jewish temple, because David directed the chief Levites to appoint these superintendents to create the music for the psalms. So it says they were the songwriters of the psalms, if you will. So we'll pick up again Psalm 40, verse 7. You delight not in sacrifice and offerings, but in an open ear. You do not ask for holocaust and victim. You know, this is very wonderful insight by David. You know, because one of the things that Jesus pointed out was the you know, that the contradiction of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees during his time was that their sacrifices and their offerings were empty. Right. In other words, they were going through the ritual motions of making the sacrifices and doing all the ritual stuff, but their hearts weren't in it. It just became perfunctory. It just became, well, this is just what we do. But the spirit and the heart behind the reasons for those sacrifices was lacking or was missing. And that's why they were so upset with Jesus. Jesus was pointing out the contradiction. Right. Remember, Jesus talked about in the parable of the widow's mite, when they were sitting in the temple precincts and they were watching people drop offerings in the money box, and he said that, you know, how some of the scribes and the Pharisees came and they made a big show and a big production of dropping their offerings in the box, and look, everybody, look how much I'm giving. And then he saw this little widow, which nobody paid attention to. She dropped her few little coins. And they said that together they were worth only a few pennies. And then she walked away. And Jesus pointed out, look, you see her? She gave more than all these other people gave. Why? Because she gave from her heart. She gave from her means. She gave of the last of what she had for God. All right. So there's an expectation there that God has gifted us, you know, with talents, with gifts, and we have to make an offering of our lives to God. We have to give him our best always, right? And we see this also right in the very beginning, Cain and Abel. You know, they both made offerings to God. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. Why? Because he gave the best of what he had. He offered his first fruits to the Lord. Whereas Cain offered probably, you know, the lesser quality of his crops. He didn't give his best. He just gave his extra or his surplus to the Lord, you know, what he had left over. No, God wants and expects more from us. Think about this. We always talk about God as a relationship. If you're in a relationship with someone that you love and care about, your spouse or a sibling or a best friend, or something like that, and you love this person, don't you want to give them your best? Don't you want to give them the best of yourself? Of course you do, right? And God demands no less, because he is the one who created us. He's the one who gave us life. And, you know, he initiated this relationship of love. And so all we're doing by giving our best to God is reciprocating and giving him back the gifts that he's given us, and we're using that to honor and to glorify and to bless him as his witness before the world.
Yeah, and I will say too, because not only I need to hear this even today, is we have to be in a place where when we feel bad because we've disappointed God, that's a good thing. Like, you're in a place that you are so connected and so one with him that to let him down over the smallest thing or the biggest thing, it hurts. But the great thing is, because of his grace, compassion, and love for us, that we can go to him and go, God, I'm sorry that I failed you. Help me be better. Help me learn from this situation or this circumstance so that I don't misrepresent you or that I don't do something that is uncharacteristic of who I want to represent by being a godly man or woman and or family. And that's the thing is when we do things, people, well, I just didn't expect Ace to say that or do that. Well, sometimes my flesh gets in the way. Sometimes my own emotions of a moment gets in the way of something. And I'm sorry, you know. But the great thing is I have a marriage where my wife loves me unconditionally. I have a God who loves me unconditionally. I have children who love me unconditionally. And when those things are there, then when I do let any of them down, I can go to them and be real. I can be transparent. And then that's where love, forgiveness, grace, all those things pour out on us. So then we can go, okay, I messed up. I've been forgiven. I can move forward.
Exactly. And those people in our lives, you know, help us to perfect our relationship with God to the extent that we can on this earth.
Yep.
I mean, God has given us spouses and children and friends and loved ones to kind of practice this, you know, humility.
Right.
You know, we can go before them and be vulnerable. Amen. Right. And just like Jesus went before us on the cross and was vulnerable. And gave, you know, we talk about giving yourself. He gave everything of himself on that cross, right? Mm-hmm. Absolutely beautiful insight there, Ace. And the psalm continues in verse 8. Then I said, see, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it stands written of me. And what does it say in the scroll of the book, David says? I delight to do your will, O my God. Your instruction lies deep within me. Ah, see this, and this is the point that we're getting to today on the natural moral law, the instruction of the Lord that lies deep within us, right? And that's what we're exploring today. You know, so, and when we cooperate with that law that's deeply implanted in our hearts, that's when it becomes a delight to follow God and to follow God's will. Right? It becomes our joy and the happiness of our heart to do what God wants us to do in our life. Not because it's the blind obedience of like a robot or a pet, you know, obeying an order. No, it's giving ourselves over to God out of love because we desire to have that intimacy. And the laws are there to help us to move closer to intimacy with the Lord. Just like when you're young, your parents gave you instruction. You may not always liked it but because you didn't understand what they were trying to do. But when you get more maturity, you get older, like me, when I first became a parent, I'm like, oh, I sound like my mom. You know? Why? Because now it makes sense what she was trying to do. And it's only later that you understand it. And David has this same kind of beautiful insight here. Your instruction lies deep within me. And then we'll get to verse 10 today. So verse 10 says, your justice I have proclaimed in the great assembly. My lips I have not sealed. You know it, O Lord. So I love that. I absolutely love that. Why? Because now we're making the transition from that natural moral law that we come to understand, and now we have to live that natural moral law in the world. And so my lips I have not sealed, right? So this is something that needs to be proclaimed. This is about what the gospel is, the good news, proclaiming that witness of Christ to others. And sometimes we get accused when we talk about our faith. You know, people try to say things like, well, you're trying to tell me what to do. You're trying to make me think like you think. No. We're not trying to impose our beliefs on you. We're trying to propose a different way of thinking, a different way of acting, a different way of believing, a different way of understanding and acknowledging life. That's what we're trying to do. All right, my friends. We're looking forward to the discussion of the natural moral law. Would love for you to be part of the program today. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
feel like we should be coming back with the scores of the weekend, you know?
Yeah, that's right.
And on the gridiron.
Yeah. I love that kind of fast-moving pace there. You know, it kind of started off like metal, but then the keyboard's coming to kind of tone it down a little bit, actually.
Yeah. There was a song that came on the radio the other day, Rhythm of My Life. It's from like the late 90s. I can't remember the artist, but anyway.
Is that DeBarge?
No, that DeBarge would have been 80s. I'll have to look it up because now it's going to bother me. But
oh, no, I'm thinking of a different song. Yeah.
But as I'm listening to it, I'm thinking, man, if this tempo was the rhythm of your life, like, I don't want to live at that rhythm, you know?
Yeah.
It's amazing how songs hit differently as an adult because you're like, oh, wow, I think I understand this a little bit better. But, yeah, so it's one of those that as I get older, I'm like, I don't want this tempo for my life.
Yeah, exactly. You want to just tune it down a little bit, temper it down a little bit.
Please.
It's like when you're cooking. And, you know, you're trying to hit all the different parts of your palate, you know, sweet, savory, salty, bitter, umami, and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes you have to, if you're putting something hot, like some chili peppers or something, you have to tone it down with some honey or something else to balance out the flavor. And music is like that too, you know? So, yeah, I like that.
Trembolo is the artist, by the way.
Trembolo, yeah. Oh, Trembolo. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Awesome.
Took me a second.
We listen to Beacon of Truth. I'm your host, Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And today we're talking about the natural law, or also called the natural moral law. You know, it's the law that God has implanted in the hearts of every single human being because we're made in his image and likeness. Looking forward to a great discussion today. Would love for you to be part of the program. Send us an email, beacon@ewtn.com.
Of course, as you ask questions about the Bible, always great to know that Father Mike Schmidt's helping us to get through Bible in a year, catechism in a year. You can catch that each and every weeknight. It's going on 10 Eastern on EWTN Radio. And, of course, it dives deep, giving you a 365 days breakdown of God's Word through the Catholic lens and helping you through that. You can check that out on demand as well when you search EWTN or go on demand to our podcast.
All right. Very good. Well, we're talking about the natural moral law today. And when we talk about the natural law, it falls within the realm of basically four different types of law. So first of all, there's God's eternal law, right? The eternal law of God. So this is God's mind itself insofar as it is through it's the way in which God governs providentially all of reality. It's God's inner intelligibility, right? So it's God's mind and how God interacts within himself and with everything he creates. So all the laws of physics, all the laws of the universe, all those kinds of things, that flows from God's eternal law. Now, we can come to know part of that eternal law through the divine law. So the divine law are those parts of the eternal law of God's mind within himself, God's inner intelligibility that has been revealed to us, right? So obviously we can't know everything about God, right? Because then we'd have to be God, and we're not, right? So we're clearly not there. But God still loves us. God still wants us to know him. And to the extent that we can, with our limited human knowledge and minds, can come to know him. And so he reveals himself to us. And the fullness of that revelation of God is Jesus Christ, who is the pinnacle and the high point and the fullness of God's revelation to humanity. All right. So we have the eternal law. And we have, which is God's inner intelligibility, God's knowledge within himself. And then we have the part of that eternal law that's revealed is the divine law, which is Jesus Christ. And then we also have the natural law. So the natural law is the human interaction and participation within the eternal law. So if you think of the eternal law, and we have two branches that come out of the eternal law, we have the divine law that's been revealed by Jesus, right? The fullness of God's revelation. But then we also have the law that's within us. So the natural law is our interaction and participation in God's eternal law. It's that portion of God's eternal law we can come to know God rationally. In other words, by reason alone. It's that portion of God's eternal law that's placed within us by God by virtue of God creating human nature. Right? So we see this in Genesis chapter 1:27, where he says, God made us in his image and likeness. Right? So we spent time talking about those words, selem and demuth in Hebrew, which are masculine and feminine nouns in Hebrew. And you know, image talks about that we were created to reflect God's life. So when we think, we're reflecting the mind of God. When we speak, we're reflecting the speech of God. And when we love, we're reflecting the heart of God, right? And likeness means that we're similar to God, right? Obviously, you know, not physically similar, right? Because we have bodies as human beings, because the bodies articulate the spirit that God has given us on the inside. We have bodies to articulate that the natural moral law and that spiritual realm that we participate in God's life is give. You know, we have flesh and bones to flush that out, to suss that out, to live that out, and interact with the world that God has created for us. Okay, so the natural law is that portion of God's eternal law, again, that's placed in the heart of every single human being. So it doesn't matter if you're atheists, if you're, you know, what nation, what color, what nationality, it doesn't matter. That law is in every single human being, which is why we have to recognize the dignity and the worth and the value of every single persons we disagree with, persons who don't even believe in God, you know, they still respond to that natural moral law. What would be an example? So, for example, there's an earthquake in Haiti, or there's some kind of natural disaster somewhere in the world, and you have people that respond to that. Now, some of the people are people of faith that are going to respond because, you know, Jesus, following the mandates of our faith, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. But what if an atheist who doesn't believe in God, who has no spiritual motivation whatsoever for wanting to respond and help out, whether by donating money or going there and helping the victims, or why would they, what's motivating them to do that? They have no motivation to do anything like that. They don't know those people. Ah, they're responding to the natural moral law. Because if you asked someone, maybe an atheist, well, why did you help out? Or why did you want to, you know, lead this effort to raise money for these people? Well, it's just the right thing to do, right? And that's the response of the natural moral law. It is, because the fundamental principle of the natural moral law is to do good and avoid evil. Now, notice this is, we're talking about the natural moral law, the objective truth, not the subjective truth of what I think good is. We're responding to the objective truth planted by God. Yes, it's always good to help someone in need, right? It's always good to respond. It's almost you're extending yourself to others, right? That's the response of the natural moral law. So we see examples of this in Scripture. And in Romans, for example, when in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 1, starting at verse 19, Paul says, again, explaining to, because remember, these are either pagans or they're people that are worshiping multiple gods, right? So they're polytheists. So he says, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, in other words, the eternal law that we were talking about before, right? So the way Paul describes the eternal law in Romans chapter 1, the invisible nature, his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. So Paul appeals to the natural moral law by appealing to nature. If you just look around the stars, the universe, the ocean, the mountains, these weren't just a series of cosmic accidents. These weren't just, you know, a comet hit the earth and created the perfect atmosphere and conditions for having life on earth. You know, it's very interesting. You know, even Stephen Hawking, you know, the scientist and atheist, you know, because some people say things like, well, we just have life because of chance. It's just, you know, just by chance that we have all this. It's just a series of cosmic accidents. Well, no. He said that if any of the factors, any of the laws of gravity, the laws of physics, were changed, not by 1%, by 1,000th millionth million of a percentage, if any of those factors were changed, then we would have no life on Earth, or no life in the universe at all. Not just Homo sapien life, no life at all. It's called the anthropic principle of a fine-tuned universe. You know, so that all the factors weren't just by chance. If any of the factors were changed by 1,000th millionth million of a percentage, we would have no life at all, right? And so that's the first thing. So it's not by chance. There's a design there, right? There's a design. And so Paul is saying, if you just look around, you can see, like, for example, if you walk up to a building, you didn't see who built it. You weren't there when they built that building, but the building's there. And what's your conclusion going to be? Somebody built it. Not that all the building, just all the dirt in the ground and the rocks and the metal, you know, the ore from the ground, it formed itself into these beams, into these concrete structures and windows, and the building just made itself by chance. You would never say that. You would say someone designed it, someone constructed it, someone built it, and we weren't here. We didn't see it. We didn't see the designs, but the building's here. Therefore, you draw the logical conclusion that someone built it. Well, Paul is making that same appeal about the world. If you look around, you see the incredible natural beauty of the world, and you look up at the stars in the sky, you would think that what? Somebody created it, right? So Paul is appealing here to nature as an appeal to the natural moral law. And he goes on, actually, in Romans chapter 2, the next chapter, starting at verse 14. He said, what Gentiles, okay, right, those who are not followers of Christ, when Gentiles who have not the law, he's not talking about the natural moral law, he's talking about the divine law. So Gentiles don't have the divine law, which is that part of the eternal law that's revealed by Christ, because they don't know Christ. They don't believe in Christ. But when they don't have that law, that divine law, but they do by nature, right? The natural moral law. They do by nature what the law requires. So what Jesus did, he articulated what the natural law is all about. But if they don't know Jesus, therefore they don't know the articulation of natural moral law. So what they follow in their heart, what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, Paul says, even though they do not have the law. So in other words, all they have to rely on is the natural moral law that was implanted by God. And St. Paul continues, they show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness to their conflicting thoughts, accuse or perhaps excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Remember we said at the beginning of the show, no one comes, Jesus says in John 14, 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. So St. Paul is saying by the dictates of the natural, if people live according to the dictates of the natural moral law, that's how they're going to be judged. Because they don't know Jesus, therefore they're going to be judged on how well they responded to that to the natural moral law that God has implanted in their hearts. And it's the formation of the conscience. And we'll talk about this in just a few minutes here. It's the formation of the conscience that helps us in that articulation of the natural moral law to help us determine what is good and what is not good. All right? So we talked about the eternal law, the divine law, the natural law. But remember, I said there are four different types of law. Well, the fourth one is called the positive or human law, right? So again, interchangeable, positive law, human law, same thing. So that's when we make laws as human beings. We make laws based on the natural moral law, right? So it's the fundamental principle of the natural moral law is we create laws in the world that follow the fundamental principle of the natural moral law to do good and to avoid evil. So, for example, very simple example, seat belts. You know, I remember with my siblings in the back of our station wagon, our parents driving us around, and you know, we had no seat belts. We're wrestling in the back of the station wagon, and there were no seatbelt laws back then. But then a study showed that that if you're wearing a seatbelt, you're more likely to survive a car accident. And it's always good and better for society when people survive car accidents. And so the government mandated that everyone wear a seatbelt. Now, somebody would say, well, that takes away my rights. That takes away my freedom to do whatever I want. But remember, the governmental principle is do good and avoid evil. It's always good and better. So, in fact, it's so good for all society, we're going to mandate this as a law. So that we call it a positive or a human law. Now, again, it's only a positive or human law that we have to follow as Christians. Remember, St. Peter talks about obeying, you know, the laws that our government and our leaders put in place. But they have to be laws that are in accord with the natural moral law. So, for example, abortion is legal. But there's no way that we can participate in the act of taking an innocent human life, right? So not every law is necessarily a law that we are obliged to follow because it does not follow the natural moral law. All right. So the natural moral law is designed to do one thing, to make us free. See, now you would think that, wait a minute, laws are heteronomous. That means laws come from the outside and they impose themselves on us, right? Because they're trying to control us. They're trying to dictate how to live my life. No, that's not it at all. Laws are actually there to make us free. Human freedom finds its authentic and complete fulfillment precisely in the acceptance of the natural moral law that comes from God. So we as human beings are truly free and genuinely happy when we use our free will to align ourselves with the transcendent truths of the natural moral law and the moral life. In other words, when my wants, my needs, my hopes, my desires, my dreams, my will is in union and communion with the will of God, right? So the natural moral law in compliance with God's eternal law, when those two things are together, that's authentic freedom, right? My will and God's will are one. Now I'm truly free to be the person who God created me to be because I'm not fighting against God's law. I'm freely cooperating with God's law. I'm ascending my mind and my heart to God's law. Why? Because God is our Father. He always wants what's best for his children. God knows us. In fact, he knows us better than we know ourselves because he made us. He always knows what's best for us. He always knows what's best for our human flourishing. He knows what's best to bring out the very, very best in us, right? And that can only happen when we freely cooperate with what God wants to do in our life. It's like a child, right? When we listen to our parents and we see good results that come from that. But sometimes we get into a tantrum and we whine and we fight. You know how kids do. Come on, the terrible twos, they call it, right? And the same thing happens with us. We want to fight God, right? But the more we cooperate with God, the more fullness of life we will experience. So the natural law states as its first and essential principle, it's called synderesis, do good and avoid evil. And the way God articulated this to us was actually in the Ten Commandments. So in the book of Exodus chapter 20 and also in the book of Deuteronomy, it has a list of the Ten Commandments. Although in Hebrew they're not called the Ten Commandments, they're called the Aseret Hadavim, or the Aseret Hadibrot. So in the scriptures in Exodus 20, it doesn't say Ten Commandments. It says Aseret Hadavarim, the ten words of God. Or in the rabbinical writings, like the Talmud and the Mishnah, they call it the Aseret Hadibrot, or the ten articulations, the ten expressions of God, the ten sayings of God. So what the Ten Commandments are, it's an articulation, an expression of the natural moral law. Because sometimes, okay, what is this natural moral law? So, okay, you're human beings. Let me explain it to you. So those Ten Commandments, or those ten words of God, also called the Decalogue, right? That's in Greek, the ten words. That is what the natural moral, if we were to explain to someone what the natural moral law is, we just list out the Ten Commandments. So again, the fundamental principle of all of that is to do good and to avoid evil. Again, there's a funky name called synderesis or synderesis, but don't worry about that. Just know that the natural law is about doing good and avoiding evil. Now, the natural law is universal in its precepts, and the authority of the natural moral law extends to every single person. So it's not like I'm telling you what to do because I'm Catholic. No. What we're articulating, expressing to the culture is the natural moral law, which is binding on everyone. Why? Because we're all made in God's image and likeness. Again, regardless of race, color, religion, ethnicity, it doesn't matter. We all follow the natural moral law. Why? Because that articulation of the natural moral law expresses the dignity of the human person, and that serves as the foundation for the fundamental rights and duties of human beings, right? It's the right reason, right? And so it's right to conform our nature, to conform with this natural moral law, because that's the foundation for the dignity of seeing, the dignity of another human being, of looking in that person and seeing in that person what God sees when he looks at them, what God sees when he made them, right? So we have to see with the eyes of God the person is standing in front of us. And it's following that natural moral law that we're able to overcome things like racism and prejudice and things like that, because we have to learn to see someone the way God sees them. And so the specific application, in other words, taking and applying the natural moral law in everyday life, that's the conscience. So we take the fundamental principle of do good and avoid evil, and we apply that principle to specific cases. Right, so the specific application of the general principle of the natural moral law is how we form our conscience. And St. John Paul II explicitly rejected the possibility of private judgments of conscience could be legitimized. In other words, so that my conscience overrides someone else's conscience. No, because we're all fallen in nature. If we don't follow the natural moral law, it means you're following your own law, which you're imposing on someone else, which is not necessarily designed for their flourishing. And so we have to make sure that we're not following laws, again, like abortion or euthanasia, or even drugs are legal and things like that. We have to be careful that we're not following laws that are subjective, right? That where I'm imposing my law, not the natural moral law articulated by God in everyone. I'm taking my law, which is not based on the natural moral law, but the law of my desire to gain something from someone else, pornography and things like that. These are all examples of violations of the moral law. When it doesn't become about what God has planted with us, it becomes what I want and what I articulate and what my truth is, right? So the church never desires to replace or circumvent the conscience, right? So the church helps us to form our conscience according to the natural moral law, right? So some, again, people hear that and think, well, the church is trying to tell me what to do. Church is not trying to tell you what to do. The church is trying to help you flourish and become the greatest human being you could possibly become. It's not about convincing you to become Catholic. It's about saying there are principles here that are universal for every single person. So let's work together to take those fundamental principles and live them out in the world every day. Because that's how we end war, that's how we end poverty, that's how we, and all those things flow from that natural moral law. All right. Man, I love talking about this. And understanding this is really, I think, help us make connections with people that are trying to really understand where we're coming from as people of faith. All right. Well, remember, you can stream today's show by visiting Podcast Central at ew10.com/radio. And until we're together again, my friends, may Almighty God bless you, keep you, and protect you. The Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.